Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way, where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but will thrive even during these uncertain times. Hi again and welcome everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you here with us again. It really is. Now, what's on our busy schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first, during our radio seminar, we're going to continue working through our 7-step process to move out of financial bondage and into financial freedom. Today, we will wrap up our time talking about setting God-honoring priorities of our work and our ministry. Listen, it's going to be yet another great radio seminar time together, I promise. Now, we're going to follow up the radio seminar with some real-world questions about priority setting. You will learn about a government impersonation scam that's starting to make the rounds in our area. And finally, we're going to spend another great minute with Maxwell as New York Times best-selling Christian author, speaker, and leadership coach John Maxwell focuses on never giving up. Never giving up. So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be a great time together. And as we start, well, let me start as we always do with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for meeting with us again today. Please, would you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, during our previous radio seminar times together, you discovered that God's plan for each of us is financial peace. It is not financial bondage. And you also discovered that financial peace, well, it can best be described according to Proverbs 10:22 that says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." You see, simply put, you can have financial freedom when you combine your salvation with all that God places into your care and custody and peace. So, now, that is what financial freedom is, but how do we get it? Now, we've already discovered that the first of the 7 steps along God's path to financial freedom is obviously we need to get into His Word. We need to become involved in the spiritual disciplines, hearing, reading, memorizing, meditating, studying on the Word of God. That is step 1. The second step is to acknowledge, to reaffirm before God, to reaffirm that everything that you have belongs to Him. He is the owner. You are the steward or the manager. And recall, we talked about that 3x5 commitment card that you put up on your refrigerator to remind you of that commitment, as well as maybe even taking a physical inventory every now and again. Then, step 3 is to pray. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we get into His Word, we make sure He's the owner, we know what it's like to pray, and step 4 is to set a biblical balance in our life by setting and managing the major priorities in our life. And recall, there is no way, there is absolutely no way that we can manage time. Time keeps on ticking regardless of how we lead our lives. Managing our priorities is the only answer to maximizing the time that we have. It's the only way to go. Now, what are the overall priorities that we need to set into place and that we need to manage? Well, we've already seen the first 3 of the 5, which are God, our spouse, and our children. Now, our 4th priority, well, it would have to be our work. Not our ministry, but our work. Psalm 127:2 says this, "In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Now, another translation of the same verse says this, "God blesses those he loves even while they sleep." Now, I got to believe that honestly, this has to be one of the most abused priorities on our lists. For example, you can go down to the drugstore, you can go down to the grocery store, and you can see on the shelf a magazine. And on the front of this magazine, there's going to be a picture of a good-looking 27, 28, 29-year-old guy, right? And you read the article, and he's worth about $4 million, businesses in, four, five, six states, flies back and forth to 13 different countries, as if this is somebody you're supposed to emulate. Look how nice his life is, how good it looks. But the magazine is not going to tell you that he may not even know his kids' names, right? He's going to rarely see his wife, even if she is still there. It's not going to be talking about all the ulcers, the heart attacks, and the loneliness. See, what it is on the surface is not what it is behind the scenes. But what we find is that as we turn our work over to God, we need to keep our work from consuming an inappropriate or a disproportionate share of our resources, particularly our time. Remember, my friend, according to the Bible, it is balance that the Lord wants in our lives. I remember a story, true story, about a Christian partnership. Now, the business was doing well. I mean, his business was doing great. Partners were making good money, serving a lot of people. And one day, one of the partners came to work and found that his key didn't open the door anymore. And the other partner said to the first partner, he said, "You don't work anymore. You know, I put up the money, you put up the time, and you've been more than amply rewarded for your time. You don't work, you have no share in this business anymore." And the partner got upset, as you would imagine, and he wanted to sue. He talked to a couple of lawyers, but the guy was a Christian, so he went over and talked to Larry Burkett. Now, this has been some years ago, but it's a true story. He went over to Larry to get some advice first, and the guy explained to Larry what the situation was, and he said, "Larry, what do you think I ought to do?" The Christian guy said, "I think I ought to sue." And Larry said, "Well, I think you ought to sue as well." But Larry said, "Now, do you want to hear what God thinks?" And then Larry read 1 Corinthians 6:1-8, where Paul says, you know, that a brother ought not to sue or go to court against a brother, that it'd be better to be wronged and cheated than to sue a brother. And the ex-Christian partner said, "Man, I don't like that." And Larry said, "I don't like it either, but God didn't ask either one of us if we liked it." And the guy said, "Well, listen, that's just your version of the Bible. I'm going to go out, I'm going to come back, I'm going to take a look around and see what other counsel and advice, but I'm going to commit to come back to you before I make a decision." Larry said, "Okay, we'll see you in a while." Now, the guy shopped around for about 30 days or so, and he read the verses in almost every translation he could find. He talked to people, and what he found was that 80% of the people said that he should sue, and about 20% of the people said, "No, you ought not to sue a brother." Well, about 30 days later, he came back in and talked with Larry again, and he said, "You know what, Mr. Burkett," he said, "you're right, I can't do it. But what I am going to do, I'm going to write my former partner a letter. I'm going to outline all of the reasons that I believe I could and should sue him, but the reason also why I will not." And he did that and sent the letter to the partner. He chose not to sue. He went out and got another job. Now, about 3 years later, this partner got a call from the CEO of a major company, the one that used to have been the partner, the one that got kicked out the door. And this new CEO was buying this old partner's company. And while the attorney of the company that wanted to buy was going through the records, they came across the letter that the former partner had written to his former business partner. And so the CEO called this guy and he said, "Would you explain this to me? Man, are you a fool? You walked away from this business? What in the world? What is going on here?" And the first partner simply explained 1 Corinthians 6:1-8. Okay. Now the CEO, who just happened to be a Christian, what he did was he called the old partner, the one that kept the business, and he said, "My friend, you are a liar and a thief, and God has made me the instrument of his vengeance, and this is the way this sale is going to go down. I agreed to your price of $7 million. I'm going to write two checks, one for $2 million to you and $5 million to the brother that you cheated out of his part of the business. And you better accept this, because if you don't, I guarantee you, you will never be able to do business in this country again." And the guy had just come into Larry Burkett, talked with Larry about it, and showed Larry a check for $5 million. Now, I got to tell you, not all stories turn out this way. What is the point? Well, the point is we need to turn over our work to God. So our priorities so far are God, our spouse, our children, our work, and now, well, now we come to our ministry. When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and Savior, God is going to give us spiritual gifts. And we all, each one of us, have at least one. We may have more than one, and they may change over time. And if we spend time with Him, we will likely discover that our gifts will turn into some kind of ministry. But again, along the way, we need to be careful and beware of anything that competes with our loyalty to Jesus Christ, right? Would you agree with that? Sure you would. Well, I'm here to tell you from personal experience that one of the greatest competitors for our devotion to Jesus Christ is our service for Jesus Christ, our ministry. My friend, it took me some time to realize that we are not sent to do battle for the Lord. No, we are not. We are sent to be used by God in His battles, and there is a world of difference there. Let me say that again. We are not to do battle for the Lord. We are to be used by the Lord in His battles. You see, ministry, well, it's a natural extension of your faith. Yes, it is. The problem becomes a question of balance. For example, you can choose to substitute your work for the Lord, for your relationship with the Lord. Now, I believe we all know maybe some lay people inside, outside our family, maybe even some of the pastors who are out of balance in this area, right? Again, sometimes we spend so much time working for the kingdom, we forget to have a relationship with the King. Have you ever been there? Likewise, listen, from personal experience, I found that we can get so tied up in working for the Lord that our time, our relationships with our spouse and our children, well, they suffer needlessly. Or we no longer work as if unto the Lord at our job. I mean, look at Mary and Martha. You remember Mary and Martha from the New Testament? Mary had a stronger desire to listen and be taught by Jesus than to serve Him. You see, she chose being with Jesus even above her service to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Good choice, good choice. Yes, we are to serve, but never at the cost of our relationship with God. You see, ministries are a normal, natural result of a life that has Christ at the center. But if we depend upon anything but Him, we will never know when He is not there. Ministries are a priority, but not the priority. They must be kept in balance with all of the other priority areas of our life. To me, visualize this. I visualize when I look at the priorities of my life. I look at a wheel, and at the spoke of the wheel, at the center of that wheel, is Christ at the center, okay? And then out from that wheel, then are the spokes that represent my priorities of God, of my wife, of my family, of my work, and of my ministry. Now you picture a wheel, it's going to run pretty smoothly if all the spokes are about the same distance, right? Same length. But what happens is that's not life. What happens is sometimes the work spoke gets a little longer than the family spoke, and that happens by necessity. You got to spend a couple of weeks doing a job you didn't care on doing, and no way around it. That spoke is going to be a little bit longer for a while. But then your job is to get that wheel back in balance and to even out those spokes. And so you cut back on the work, build back up on the family. You see, your job is to keep the spokes the same length with Christ at the center. That's probably the best way that I know how to explain it. That's the way that the Lord explained it to me. So, again, let's review for just a second. Step one, along our road to financial freedom, okay, step one along the road is to get into God's Word. Step two is to reaffirm your role as a manager and not as an owner. Step three is to pray, you know, to ask for His help and leading. And step four is to set the right balance in your life. And we've just laid out a great sequence of God-honoring priorities to prayerfully manage, right? What are they? Again, in order, God, spouse, children, work, and ministry. And remember, again, our job is not to manage time to make this happen. We make the best use of the time we have when we learn to manage our priorities, not our time. So those are the first four of the seven steps that we can take to move from financial bondage into financial freedom. Now that leaves three remaining steps. And guess what? We're going to cover all three next time. So don't miss it. Okay, well, now let's go back and let's review just a little bit what we've been talking about in the seminar, and let's do that by taking a look at a couple of real-world questions from real-life people, okay? Now remember, we are talking about financial freedom and how to get it, and here is the first question. Dr. Lauder, could you please define what an indulgence really is? I own a Mercedes automobile and a home that's probably worth about $850,000, but my income is sufficient to buy and maintain both just as easily as someone else would buy a Chevrolet and a $150,000 home. Are these indulgences because of their cost? Now, James, if you're listening, by the tone of your question, I think everybody can see that you already know and believe that God clearly wants us to prosper and to enjoy the fruits of our labor, okay? However, I have to tell you, in the United States today, in today's world, I have to believe that we have stretched this principle well beyond the boundaries of common sense. And by that, I mean a good number of us, a lot of the time, tend to need bigger and better to keep us content. Now, an indulgence, I got to believe an indulgence is anything that we buy that has very little of any utility to us. To determine if something is an indulgence, what we have to do then is we have to look into our lives and we have to ask, am I missing something as a result of not having this item? I mean, does this thing enhance my spiritual life? Does it make my family life better? Does it improve my career? You see, the cost of an item is not the key factor. Let me give you an example. There was a successful businessman who bought and paid $24 million to buy an airplane a couple of years ago. Now, for him, I got to tell you, for him, this was not an indulgence. For me, it would be a tremendous indulgence, but it was not for him. Why? Well, because he was the owner of a commuter airline, and he bought the airplane. It was simply a tool to help him make a living. The plane had utility for him, so it was not an indulgence. You see, utility is relative to our lifestyles. For example, what may be a need in my life might be an indulgence in yours. For example, I have a need for a car, and I got to believe most Americans do. A lot of them don't, but most Americans have a need for a car. But I will tell you with absolute certainty that a car would be a tremendous indulgence for most people living in India, okay? Because it is an indulgence for them does not mean that it is an indulgence for me. And having said that, it is possible that even a need can grow into an indulgence pretty easily, and I think this happens pretty much of the time. For example, let's say, yes, I do need a car. But my need can be satisfied with a 10-year-old Ford. Now, I might want to move up to the next level and get a late model Toyota. And by the way, if money were absolutely no obstacle, I might desire, a turbo diesel Mercedes, right? Now, in this case, would the Mercedes be an indulgence? Would it? For me, would it? Now, be very careful. Would the Mercedes be an indulgence? Well, I got to tell you that it would depend upon God's plan for my life, right? It would depend upon His plan for my life. And yes, for me, it would be an indulgence. Now, does this mean that a Christian can never live above the need level? Does this mean that it is wrong for a Christian ever to have a Mercedes? Absolutely not. But having said that, we do need to be careful because, listen, living above what we need can often lead to much more expensive objects that basically serve the same purpose. You see, most of us, most of the time, my friends, we never outgrow the indulgence temptation. But we can learn to prayerfully control it. Now, how? How can we control that indulgence temptation? Well, we can control it by living on a budget, by coming up with and living on a budget. But that's going to be a topic for another time. But I will share with you that one common symptom of Christians who develop an indulgent lifestyle is that they are attracted to the prosperity teachers. Now, who are the prosperity teachers? These are the folks who proclaim a popular social gospel and use quotes like, you need to live like a king's kid. Or go ahead and do it. Man, you owe it to yourself. My friends, do not fall for that nonsense, or you may end up losing out on the greater rewards. The Bible says, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." By the way, that's Luke 14:11, and that is a great, great question. Thank you so much, James. Hey, it is time for a scam alert, all right? It is time to watch out for a new take on government scams. Now, I'm sure you know, scammers have long impersonated government officials, state government officials, local government officials, national government officials, but their new tactics are more intimidating than ever before. For example, here's how the latest scam works. You receive a letter in the mail, and it looks really official, and it claims to come from a court of law. Some law enforcement agency, somewhere along the line, state, national, federal level. But scammers combine personal information collected from data breaches along with official-looking seals and watermarks, and this letter, this correspondence, is going to look real. It's going to look legitimate. And this letter is going to inform you that you have violated federal or state statutes, and this letter is going to offer you only two choices: cooperate as a witness or face indictment for serious crimes. Now, unfortunately, choosing to cooperate as a witness, well, it's going to require that you pay a couple of thousand of dollars in legal fees, right? Legal fees. But listen, the scammers do not stop there. Whether or not you respond to the letter, they are going to likely follow up with a phone call. And con artists are going to use scare tactics. They're going to threaten you with jail time or other serious consequences if you do not pay that couple of thousand dollars in legal fees, okay? And listen, I'm telling you, the more that you engage with these scammers, the more aggressive they're going to likely become. Now, that's what the scam is, but how do you avoid it? How do you avoid government imposter scams that are going around right here in our own community? Well, three things. First of all, I suggest that you verify correspondence with the appropriate government agency. If you got a letter from the state agency, go on the internet, find out the phone number, call the state agency and verify the letter, right? That's the first thing you can do. Call them directly. Call the number you look up, not the letter that comes with the correspondence. Secondly, don't engage with the scammers. As soon as you know that you're dealing with a scammer, hang up. Quit communicating with them. Stop answering calls and letters or emails and block the numbers that you have. Okay, block them on your cell phone. Don't engage with them. And third and very important is you got to report to the government imposter to the FBI. Help the Federal Bureau of Investigation catch scammers by reporting your experience to ic3.gov. That's the letter I. The letter C is in Charlie, the number 3.gov. All right? So that is a government scam that's going around and what you can do to avoid it and to help others avoid it as well. Okay, well, it is time again for one of my favorite times together with you and the Lord. It is time for another Minute with Maxwell. Now recall that John Maxwell, well, he is a number one New York Times best-selling Christian author and coach and speaker. Listen, he is considered the world's most influential leadership expert. And today, John's Minute with Maxwell is all about not giving up. Not giving up. Let's take a listen.
Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Of course, we are still continuing to talk about statements of strength to help you and myself and all of us through this very difficult time in our lives. And today I'm going to read a statement from Joyce Meyer, my wonderful friend. She said, "You will never see the end if you give up in the middle." So simple, so true. You see, no one ever quit their way to success. That just doesn't happen. In fact, when I was a very young leader, I was greatly influenced by a mentor who pretty much taught tenacity and making sure you see everything through to the end. And I remember one day, now this is before all the wonderful technical things we have in life now, that's when we still had books that were dictionaries. I took my dictionary book off the shelf and I went to the word quit and I took my pair of scissors and I literally cut it out of my dictionary. And I said to myself, it's not in my dictionary. It's not in my life. Well, Joyce is just basically saying, if you quit in the middle, you've gone halfway, but it doesn't really matter. You'll never see the end. Just recently, I was in Israel with a group of leaders and friends. And so we decided to climb Masada. I've done that before. I've gone up and down in the very same day. But now that I'm 73, I wasn't really sure that I could do it, but I thought I'd give it a shot. And so off we went. Mark Cole was with me. We got up about halfway, and he could tell I was kind of getting pretty worn out and tired. And he said, "John, just look back and then look up." And I did. He said, "You're halfway." He said, you don't want to stop now. You really don't. You're halfway there." He was right. And I'm going to say to you, in the middle of a crisis, don't give up. Keep the faith. Don't stop. You'll never see the end. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow, my goodness, what another great word from John Maxwell. You will never see the end if you give up in the middle. Boy, is that true. And it's true financially as well. If you're in the middle of a financial crisis right now and you're trying to move out of it, you're trying to move from financial bondage into financial freedom, then you have got to know that you cannot give up. You've got to keep prayerfully putting one step in front of the other. You have to keep going. Look back, see where you've been. Trust that the Lord is going to work with you and walk along beside you as you go forward. Listen, you will never see the end of financial bondage if you give up in the middle on the road to financial freedom, God's way. Boy, oh boy, this has been another great time together with the Lord and you. It sure has. Now, let's wrap up by taking a quick look back. During our radio seminar time together, we continued working our way through our seven-step process to move out of financial bondage and into financial freedom. And today, we rounded out a set of priorities that we agreed that we need to manage. Now, what were those priorities? Five of them in order: God, spouse, children, work, and then our ministry. It was another great radio seminar time together. Now, we followed that up with a great question that helps us better understand what an indulgence is and how to avoid it. Then you learned about and how to avoid the government impersonation scam that's starting to make the rounds in our area. And finally, we just spent another great minute with Maxwell as the New York Times best-selling Christian author, speaker, coach. Well, he focused on never giving up. So that's where we've been, and I want to thank you for being here with us again today. Now, remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. And now, let me close this with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we will see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.